considered me a Yankee from across the Atlantic Ocean that needed to go back home. You can imagine the difficulty that you run into when you and your brother are the only one in a school where you have 400 people who feel like you should be back on the other side of the Atlantic. And they're willing to do all kinds of things to you. I came out. They chase us around recess and try to throw us in the dumpsters and put the lids down on us. And they'd come along and some of them would say, well, if you want safety, you have to give us this much money. Otherwise, we're going to pummel you all the time. And so it was a very difficult environment to be in. So I learned right away that if I was with Americans, I was going to be safe. But if I was with a bunch of British kids, I was not going to be safe. And to make matters worse, the American housing development was right on the other side of the fence from the school. And the American kids from the housing development would come out during the recess. I don't know why they were. I guess they had different breaks from school time. So while we were in school, in the British school, the American kids were out on break. And so they'd come out during recess, and they'd have these wars across the fence, you know, hurling rocks, bottles, glass, whatever they could find. They'd be, you know, hurling them at each other back and forth across the fence. You know, and my brother and I wish we were on the other side of the fence, you know, because it wasn't good to be on the side where we were. Because obviously we were not British. The next time I ran into this concept was I had to do a double take because I was with a bunch of conference leaders that were leaders in our church. Not in our local church, but the conference church in a certain conference back further east where I was pastoring. And one of the men there that was a leader, he talked to another leader and he says, you need to get your people in line. And I'm like, what? So what is this? You know, we got division here. You know, you need to get your people. And I was like, well, I thought these were, you know, I'm thinking this. I'm just a new pastor. And so I'm thinking in my mind, aren't we all God's people? What are we talking about? You people and our people and this people and that people. And I was like, what in the world? And so the question comes to us. We want to ask the question, who are your people? Who are my people? And I think we can get the answer from Scripture, especially if we let Jesus answer the question. Because if we are not God's people, that's where the real problem lies, right? Because the most important thing is not to be British, not to be American, although I appreciate being American, and we all appreciate our ancestry and where we come from, but the most important thing that we can appreciate is being part of God's people. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's see about Jesus answering this question. Pick it up in verse 46. And you may get there before I am. I'm still in Luke. All right, I'm getting closer. Matthew 11, Matthew 12, and we're at verse 46. So Jesus is teaching and preaching and speaking, and in verse 46, he's talking to a multitude. And it says in verse 46, it says, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. He essentially is telling Jesus, your people are outside. But he answered, and he said to the one who told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Connection so close as one that binds people's hearts together who are doing the will of their Father in heaven. There can be all other kinds of connections. There can be all other kinds of interests. There can be all other kinds of things, even familiar family line. But that all pales in comparison to those who come together to do the will of my Father in heaven. So Jesus was doing his Father's will. His disciples were with Jesus, doing what Jesus wanted them to do at this stage in this ministry. His mother and brothers, now Jesus' mother was a wonderful lady, but his brothers and sister apparently had convinced her that they needed to go down and get Jesus because things were getting out of hand. His ministry was getting to be a little bit of a contentious issue. And so we need to go down and see if we can calm Jesus down, see if we can bring him back home, see if we can stop some of this so that the tension can be alleviated. Because Jesus' ministry was gaining traction. And the leaders in the country were noticing, and the leaders in the church were noticing, and they didn't like it. And they are already hatching plots to get rid of him. So his family comes down to talk to him. Now, did Jesus love his mother? Did he love his brothers? Did he love his sister? Absolutely, he loved them. But when it comes to doing the will of our Father in heaven, we have to be prepared to walk straight after our Father in heaven and his will, regardless of what our family does, right? Our family may appeal to us for this, may appeal to us for that, or whatever people we may have thought we belong to may appeal to us for one way or the other, but we have to come down solidly on the side of what says the Lord. Amen. And how are we going to follow it? So it doesn't matter what my son does, what my daughter does, what my wife does, what my parents do. We need to follow the Lord, right? Now, it's good if we all follow him together. That's the best. You know, that's the best. It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that way. And if, you know, my parents took me aside one time when I was a kid, and they said, now, even if we are to lose our way and quit following the light, we want you to keep following on, to follow after Jesus, until you get to heaven. And that's the same conversation we all have to have with everybody around us. You know, I have to tell my kids, I have to tell my family, even if for some reason I fall off the wagon, if I were to go astray, don't take it that what I'm teaching is wrong or error. Follow the truth, follow on until Jesus comes. And if our family members were to fall off the wagon, we want to be able to not be diverted by that, right? We want to go forward, straight forward in Christ's name. How important is this? We're going to cover a little bit here, and I think you'll see how important this is. Because the question is, if the question is, who are your people, if that is important, and Jesus answered it, those who do the will of our Father in heaven is our people, then the question is, how important is doing the will of God? How important is doing the will of God? So when we're not doing the will of God, what is that called? That's called sin, right? Let's just get it straight out there. If we're not doing the will of God, we are sinning. You know, we are sinning. Now, is there a remedy for that? There is. The Bible says if we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can get up and we can go forward. It says in the Bible that a righteous person can fall 7 times and they get up. What's the difference between a righteous person and a wicked person? It's not that one has sinned and the other one hasn't. It's just the righteous person has taken hope in God and they get up, right? The wicked person says, you know, I'm just going to stay here in the sin. You know, that's the difference. It's not that the righteous person has more merit. It's not that they have a better past. It has nothing to do with that. It has all to do with the hope of looking to Jesus and saying, I want to put that in the past and I want to move forward in his name. Now, there is an interesting verse in the Bible that says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And he's completing that work of growth as we go along, and we want to be current with the growth. We want to be current with the growth. If we're not current with the growth, we can get in a very dangerous situation. So we want to be current with coming to God and saying, Lord, cover me with your blood. We don't want the last time we had that prayer with God to be last year. Right? We want that to be current. We want it to be today. We want it to be every day that we're current with God and asking him for his blessing of his righteousness to be over us. The reason this is important is because the world is headed towards tumultuous and troublesome times, and we want to have the confidence in God to walk forward in the tumult, in the danger, in whatever happens, with full assurance in Jesus. We have to have the assurance that God loves us, that he has forgiven us of our sins, and that our sin has been washed away as far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea. We have to have that assurance. Because if we don't have that assurance and we walk into a dangerous situation, Satan's going to hammer it over our head. You remember what you did? Remember that? And if we can't say that's covered by the blood of the Lamb, we will not have the faith to walk forward, and Satan will kill us. You're saying, surely you jest, Pastor, but let's go back to a story in the Bible. We want to build on the rock of Jesus. Before we get to this story of Moses, we want to remind ourselves in Matthew 7, Jesus tells a parable. And in this parable, he's talking about two different builders. And one builder is building his house on the rock. And the rock is Jesus. And the rock is doing, he says, those who hear my words and do them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. When the rain comes, when the wind comes, when the storm builds, it's Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27. When that all happens, the house on the rock stands firm. But the man who hears my words and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the sand, a foolish man, who built his house on the sand. When the rain comes down and the wind builds and the storm comes and the waters rise, the house is washed away, right? So there's something about following the will of God. There's something about being current with him. And so even if we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we've had to come before his throne of mercy boldly, asking for forgiveness, we want to be current in that. Because we want to be fastened to the rock of Jesus. Because when the difficulty comes, we want to have the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we can rely on God's promises and power in very dangerous and difficult times. So to illustrate this further, let's go back to the story of Moses. Moses, you can find this story in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Moses has spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And what has he been doing wandering around? You remember? Yeah, he's watching a herd of sheep. He has come into the household of Jethro. He is the priest and prince in Midian. This is an influential man, apparently a wealthy man. He has quite a bit of flocks and herds. And Moses actually marries his daughter. Her name is Zipporah. And it's one of those romantic hero type of things, you know. Zipporah comes out to the well to bring her flock of sheep out there, and the shepherds out there are treating them meanly and harshly. And Moses comes wandering across the desert, fleeing from Egypt. And he arrives at the well about the time Zipporah and these gals are there. And the shepherds that are treating them harshly, Moses is like, back off. And I don't know how that all went down. But one man against whoever those shepherds were, he backed them off. And Zipporah was able to get her sheep watered. And Moses helped her do that. So this lit some sort of flame in their hearts, and they eventually got married, and they had a couple of kids. But after 40 years, well, they didn't get married right away, actually, because these kids are young kids, and he's already been there for 40 years. And I don't know how long it took really for them to get married or how long it took them to have kids, but this journey back to Egypt, they have small kids. And so, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, you'll find these words. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Listen to what God says to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." You remember the wonders? That rod turns into a snake. He grabs it, comes back into a rod again. He puts his hand into his cloak, and out comes leprous. He puts it back in, and it's healed again. He's to do these wonders before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "The God that I serve that does these wonders says, let my people go. And if you don't let him go, he's going to kill your son." Verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." So if you're going down to Pharaoh and you have this message, you're going to be you want to be current with God, don't you? Because what does Pharaoh do with people that threaten his son? When you're the most powerful man in the world and someone comes along and threatens your son, and he just walked across the desert with a staff and a donkey and a couple of kids and his wife, he's like, "You and whose army is going to kill my son, right? Well, I'll show you who's boss around here." And, you know, off comes his head or whatever happens. So the very next verse, after God gives him this powerful, powerful message to take to Pharaoh, we find something very interesting that happens. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Sought to kill who? Pharaoh? Moses. He's got Moses backed up against the tent wall or wherever it was. I don't know what kind of grip he has on him, but it's a death grip. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and circumcised her son, and cast the foreskin of her son at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.'" So he, the angel, let him go. "Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" So apparently in their household there was not agreement on all that God was instructing to do. Moses knew from his background and his upbringing that when you are born into the covenant promises of God and the people of Israel, that this is part of the covenant promise, that you participate in this covenant ceremony of circumcision for the kids. Now, this is no longer applicable in the New Testament. Paul teaches about that. But in this case, he is to be doing this. And it hadn't gotten done. So when you're not doing the will of God, what's it called? Sin. Moses is in a state of sin, headed down to Egypt with the most powerful message he could give the most powerful man on the earth. Is he going to be able to have confidence in God when he's standing there before Moses and Satan reminds him down there, "Hey, you're telling my man Pharaoh what to do, and you're not even serving your God who you say you're serving." Do you think Moses would have had courage to stand at that moment? He would have been reminded of his sin. The sin would have overwhelmed him with remorse, regret, and whatever else it could bring to him. And he would have fled if he would have been faster than Pharaoh's darts. And he probably wouldn't have survived. You see, we can't stand in confidence when we're standing in sin. We can't stand without fear when we're standing in sin. We can't stand in faith when we're standing in sin. We just can't. Sin is the opposite of all of those things. In order to stand for God, we have to be current with God, with his robe of righteousness covering our sins, that we are no longer have our sin hammering down on us, but the comfort of the salvation of Christ. You know, this divide with Moses and his wife here got so bad that she took her kids and left and went back to Midian. And Moses had to stay there, and his brother was sent to meet him, and then he and his brother went down to Egypt. So in this case, we can answer the question again. When Jesus was asked the question about his mothers and brothers, his mother and brother standing outside, your people are out there, Jesus responds, my people are the ones that do the will of my Father in heaven. And we have to be very clear, just as Moses was very clear, he wanted to be, you have to be with those who are doing the will of your Father in heaven. Everything else is irrelevant, except for doing the will of our Father in heaven. Is there another dangerous time coming on this world? There is, isn't there? Revelation 13:15 lets us know that it's going to get dangerous before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, we have these familiar words. Revelation 13:15-17. We have a beast arising from the earth in this chapter, and he's causing all to worship according to his mandates. And it says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So there is a choice coming down the pike of who are we going to worship. And the results are lethal, right? The results of this demand are lethal. Because if you decide to worship the beast, then what does that put you? It puts you outside the will of God, in a state of sin. And can God condone a state of sin? No, he can't. We have to be within his will when we face these situations. We can't wait till it happens. Moses couldn't wait till he got before Pharaoh to make sure everything was right before God. He had to be current on the journey, on the way to the dangerous moment. So if we get to the dangerous moment and we're not current with God, that's not the time to prepare. We won't have any ability to do. We've got to be current with God before we get there. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And it gets into the number of his name is 666, the mark of the beast. We're not going to get into that study, although that's an interesting study. What is more concerning is not so much about what the mark of the beast is or where it's all going, but what is the state of our heart and where is our heart going, right? Is our heart following after God or is it following after our own will? So we want to be with God. What is the solution? We see it on an individual basis back in Moses' day, what the solution is to a situation. He had to make this thing right. But God's people have had the problem of Moses from his day, probably until the current time, where we're not always current with God. In Jeremiah's day, God's people got completely behind the will of God. They were not current at all. In fact, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 4, and I'm in Isaiah, I'm getting close, Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah Jeremiah has this message that he's bringing to the children of Israel. He says, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. And then he says these words, because God ultimately in the end was not interested in circumcision other than our heart being given to him. And it's made plain here. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. He goes on in verse 5. Blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves together and let us go into the fortified cities and set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north, a great destruction. So Jeremiah is saying a destruction, a great disaster is coming. Get your heart right before God. We know from Revelation that disaster is coming. Where do we want to be? We want to have our hearts right before God. Verse 9, chapter 4, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish. And the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished and the prophets shall wonder. This is talking about leaders who are not current with God. When that day comes along, they will not be able to stand. Right? They are outside the will of God. The king, the prince, the priest, the prophet, they're all on the wrong side. And that's like saying today, you know, it's like saying, you know, the legislators, the governors, the presidents, the pastors, the evangelists, they're all on the wrong side, you know. They're all outside of God's will is what it would be a message like today. And he goes on with the message in verse 11. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I'll also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and the chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your hearts from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Wow. Anytime the Bible talks about whirlwind, it's usually talking about violence. You know, it's a violent situation that's coming their way. And later in Jeremiah predicts to the people in Jerusalem, you are going to get fatigued by the murders that happen in your city. You'll be fatigued by them. Then he tells Jeremiah, he says, run to and fro, this is chapter 5, verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. The implication is God has already done it and there is nobody. They have made their faces harder than rock, verse 3, chapter 5. Verse 24 says, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. Your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you. Again in chapter 6, disaster comes from the north. Verse 16, chapter 6, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk in it? Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Goes on and talks about how they're stubborn. So what is the solution to this? Joel lets us know what the solution is in Joel chapter 1. And this is really important. Joel chapter 1, the solution. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos. Let's see here. Some of these little books are harder to find. Okay, Joel is before Amos. And Joel chapter 1, verse 14. This is what they should have done in Jeremiah. They didn't, but this is the direction that they should have gone. Joel 1, 14. consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. You know, Jehoshaphat experienced a time like this when there was great violence coming to his land. And they did exactly what Joel says. They called a fast. They called a sacred assembly. They all got together. They started to pray and seek the Lord and ask for his intervention and salvation from the darkness and the destruction that was coming their way. And God told them to go out and sing, right? Go out and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And as they did, they were delivered. A day of deliverance came. In New Testament times, the children, Joel 2:23, it says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he'll cause the rain to come down on you, the former and the latter rain in the first month. When the apostles were praying in the upper room and the Holy Spirit fell down on them, the people around said, what's going on? And they quoted these verses from Joel chapter 2. And they said, this is what is happening here. They quoted Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. So God's in the business of wanting to prepare his people for a hardship that is coming in the latter days. And he says the way to do that is to get together and pray. The way to do that is to call a fast, a sacred assembly, and come together to pray. Verse 32 of Joel chapter 2 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved or healed or delivered, may be what some of your verses will say. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in my mountain in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. I had an unusual dream that I never shared dreams before, I don't think, from the pulpit, but it's about a week ago. I was out looking for a house in the country to live in, right? And so the realtor directed us to this unfinished house, and it seemed like it'd be a perfect place. We're passing other houses in this dream along the way, and the house was a house up on a hill on a rock, looked like it was firm up there. And it's like, man, it'd be neat to have a house like that built in the rock. But no, we were looking at this, you know, smaller, lesser house, unfinished, down by some trees. There was some grass nearby and some field. And as we were looking at this house, a great black cloud of darkness started to creep up over the horizon, and it turned into the shape of what might be best described as demonic. And soon a wind started to develop, and we were there, the owners of the house were there, and we were meeting with them, and because the wind was getting so great, and it looked like tornado and a whirlwind was about to envelop everything, that we probably should pray. And so we got in a circle and we prayed. And as I was noticing in the dream, as we were praying, there was a song book off to the side, a little song book. And it was interesting to me that there was a song book there. And after we prayed, the wind was so horrendous outside. It was just rattling everything. And we went and we shut the doors, we locked the doors, we were checking the windows on the house. But the wind was so great that you could feel the wind blowing through the inside of the house. And we went to the window. I went up to the window first, up on the second floor, and I looked out. And what I saw was astonishing. Coming towards the house was a boulder the size of a truck, rushing through the wind that was out there. And you know, moments later, this thing's going to bowl the whole entire house over, and it's going to be splintering just like a bowling ball on a peg of bowling pins. And at the last moment, the thing turns and spins off in another direction. And then another one came, and another one came, and they started spinning off in the other direction. I called the people downstairs, and I said, come up and take a look at this. And we started looking out the window, and all these boulders coming and spinning away. Now, does the dream mean anything? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that we have a God that we can go to and turn to in times of trouble. And it doesn't mean that I'll ever be looking at a house and that will actually happen, you know? It doesn't actually ever mean that I will be with those particular people in that particular room. I didn't know who they were. I couldn't recognize their faces. What spoke to me was is that we need to be assured that we can go to God in times of trouble and ask for his help and ask for his blessing. We don't know when destructive stuff will cross our paths. We don't know when we'll be in the front of the freight train, as it were. God does. But what we need to know is, who are we turning to? What are we turning to when it gets difficult? When life gets difficult, are we turning to prayer? Are we turning to something else? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And are we allowing, and the songbook was interesting to me because it raised the question in my mind, are we allowing our hearts to sing when the storm is raging? Are we going to praise God when things are really difficult? And that's a question for us, because we all have opportunities where we'd rather, it seems like, settle down and be discouraged rather than rise up and pray, right? Rise up and pray. You know, we have an assurance in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I woke from this dream, there was a song running through my head, and it was song number 12 in our hymn book. Song number 12 in our hymn book is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It says, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. You see, we may not actually face a physical storm anytime soon. We have no idea. You know, our world's going crazy. It could happen. We have no idea. But we are assured that Satan would like to overshadow us with darkness, right? With doubt, with discouragement. But when we come to God, the storm of sin, sadness, dark, doubtness will be driven away. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubts away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee. Earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee. Center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, blossoming meadow and flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. I've actually had experiences where storms were coming where we had to actually get down and pray. Down in Texas, where I was given a Bible study to this one man, maybe I've shared this story before, and a tornado was coming. You could hear it, and the house was rattling, and it was shaking like you're in a little bit of an earthquake. Everything was just kind of moving, you know, and rattling, and the windows were rattling. And I told the man, I said, we better quit studying, we better start praying. And so we started praying, and that tornado went around, or jumped over one way or the other. It didn't hit the house, but it was a large tornado. You might have remembered pictures in the news years back of tractor trailers spinning around in the air down in Fort Worth, Texas. And that was a tornado that started about 4 miles from this man's house, came right over, jumped over the top of us, and kept going. Do we have the confidence when we're facing death when we're facing certain destruction, to get on our knees and say, God, save me, just like the disciples did in the boat. Right? That's what we want to do. We want to have our hearts instantly turn to God in a time of trouble and say, Lord, save me. My mother was driving us to school one day in South Dakota, and the black ice hit underneath the car, and the car was spinning down the road, and all I could hear was my mother saying, Lord, save us. And the car went in the ditch and backed up the side of a hill, and everything was fine. We were able to drive out and go. But I'll never forget that prayer in the middle of spinning 360-degree things through this black ice. Lord, save us. You know, that was the first thing out of my mom's mouth. And that's what we want. We want the impulse to come to Jesus in a time of trouble, in a time of difficulty. I'd like for us, as we close, to actually sing this song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And we can sing this because God, when we've come to him and asked for forgiveness of sin, he cleanses us from all righteousness. We can praise him. And then we can go forward. And you know the story later of Moses, before we sing. You get to Exodus chapter 9, and he's in the seventh plague, and the hail is coming down. The lightning is flashing. And he's there before Pharaoh saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, you get this stuff to stop, and I'll let it go. And Moses says, I'll go out to the outside of the city, and when I raise my hands on the outside of the city, this storm will stop. And so he left. This storm was destroying everything in Egypt that was outside and wasn't nailed down. But Moses walks out into the middle of it, unafraid of his own life. He was walking with God. Everything had been taken care of before God. He was current with God. He raised his hands in the midst of that storm, and the storm ceased. See, God is calling us to walk with him currently. And he wants us to be with him and to sing songs of joy and praise to him. Not like we're defeated, but like we're going to glory land, right? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Hymn number 12. We ask for forgiveness for the times where we've turned aside, where we haven't followed completely like Moses did in this story. Lord, we ask that you will cover us, not over our sin, but cleanse us from our sins. Lord, that we might be ready and willing to stand for you in the time of trouble that will burst upon this world at some point in the future. We don't know how long it will take. We don't know when it will be, whether there's years of peace ahead or whether there's trouble around the corner. We ask, Lord, that we will stay by your side day in and day out. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Thank you for the music that you give us to remember you by. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath.